that we live. Lord, this is no accident that we're together today, that you have called us out of darkness into your marvelous light. It's all part of a great plan, a masterpiece that you have woven, as our brother said, through the ages, where you've put us together with many, Lord, that have gone ahead of us, and hopefully with many that'll come after us. So Lord, we commit this time and this word to you today, and we do so with much joy in Jesus' name. Okay, so when I thought about this message and where I am in the book of John, going through the Word of God, is I don't really have time to go extensively through this, because I think this section that I'm going to cover is probably 3 or 4 messages, but I am going to try to cover some space here through the Word of God. But the day that we're going to go through is much like today, and I would say that with a fairly certain that most of us would say we've never experienced any shaking in the world in our lifetime like what we are experiencing now. In fact, I asked my mom the very same question. I said, and she was born in 1935. And so I said, how about you? Have you ever experienced anything like this? And she said, no, nothing like it ever before. Even though she's lived through more than what I had lived through. But as I think of my life, to be honest with you, I get concerned more for, as a dad, as I get more concerned about my children and my children's children that are over my back shoulder and what they are facing. And this next generation. And we know where the hope is. So that's the good news. And I think really, I pray today that we really see that we have a lot of good news, as our brother alluded to, in the person of the Lord Jesus. And yet, the time we're going to talk about was a time of great shaking of, can I even put it this way, cataclysmic forces of good versus evil in the time where Jesus walked the earth. In fact, I think that time was a far greater shaking than the time that we're going through. Far greater. What do I mean by that? Well, dare do we say it, if Jesus's mission failed, and I'm not here to discuss the possibility of it, but I will say this, the entire world or even the universe would not be the same. That's how important what was going on during the time of his life when he came to the earth. First, Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 through 20 says this, the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For him, in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, and all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and here's the point, and in him all things hold together. So I even believe at the molecular level that if Jesus did not succeed on his mission, things would have fallen apart in a far greater sense than they're falling apart. Well, we even know when he died on the cross what happened. We don't have to go into those events. We know what happened. But these were forces of good and evil pitted against one another for the mission of eternity and the redemption of man. Put that in perspective. From the Jews' perspective, they were waiting for the Messiah to deliver them from what? The great injustice of the day, as they saw it, from Rome. Even the believers of the day thought this was going to happen. They had a perspective which was maybe, can we say, needed to have some adjustment. which Jesus was so good at doing and which he does with us too. So the word for today, and it's a big word that we're hearing a lot about, is this word justice. Right? Aren't we hearing that nowadays? We've gone from coronavirus to justice, back to coronavirus and justice, so to speak. So I'd like to read, and Tom read this verse in our Bible study, but I'd like to read about justice from a heavenly perspective. Psalm 89:14 says this: righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Mercy and truth go before your face. So there it is. There's the definition of justice. The person of the Lord Jesus, God himself, is a definition of justice and righteousness. 1 Peter 3:8, and this is going to be our key verse to today as we rapidly move through the scripture, hopefully. 1 Peter 3:8, for Christ also suffered once for sins. And here's the term. Here it is, the whole gospel. The just for the unjust. There's the person, the just for the unjust. The just is the Lord Jesus. That he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but being made alive by the Spirit. So who is the unjust? Well, we can say from a biblical perspective, it's every man, woman, and child that ever lived. Every one of us, by nature, is unjust. And where does justice originate from? And it's good for us to remember this and not be confused about it in any way whatsoever. It originates from the very throne of God, the very person of the Lord Jesus, as Anthony was alluding to. And that it's not just that. Justice and righteousness and mercy come from him alone. So what are we to do in these confusing times? And we've heard it. We heard it from the Bible study. Somebody shared this eloquently on Friday night. I think there is something that we need to do. I think it's every believer's job to repent. Because it starts with the house of God. And to draw near to God. And here's why. And I'm saying things like Anthony said, preaching to the choir, but here's why. We have the ear of the great King. Because he sacrificed and laid down his life for us, the just for the unjust. We can make a difference. We make a big mistake, just naturally speaking, to think that our voice is not very important. Is that that's really not the story of the entire Bible. Our voice is very important. God needs our faith, and he needs every believer in this day of many voices being heard throughout the world. And I loved what Ray's message last week. God needs us right where we are. And I think, I don't know if I wrote it down right, but something to the effect that he needs us to, in our sphere of influence, to kind of like in the book of Joshua, to everywhere where our feet trod, that we take position, that we're fully armed, and that we're doing battle. So that's the first word that in the message, because we called the message Justice, Pilate, and Jesus. Hopefully it's a provocative title, one you can remember. But here's the second word, Pilate. And I like to turn to John chapter 18. And when we're talking about Pilate, we're of course talking about Jesus. And let's start in verse 28. Let's read verse 28 through 30. Then they led Jesus from Caiaphas. Okay, they led Jesus from Caiaphas to the Praetorium, and it was early in the morning, but they themselves did not go into the Praetorium, lest they should be defiled, but they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out to them and said to them, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" They answered and said to him, "If he were not an evildoer, we would have not delivered him up to you." Wow. So what was their purpose for delivering Jesus up to the Romans? To do what they couldn't do, to kill him. Because we know in another place is that they feared that they themselves would get stoned if they tried to take Jesus out. This is why they delivered him to the Romans. But what they were saying is, just take our word for it. He's an evil guy. There's the injustice of the time. Delivering up Jesus Christ, the Son of God, for no reason at all is how it started. At least though, as we go along, we'll see that they're actually more truthful. So, then Pilate said to them, you take him and judge him according to your law. Therefore, the Jews said to him, it is not lawful for us to put anyone to death. Again, that's not completely a true story. What was the lawful way that the Jews could kill someone? By stoning. Did they try to stone Jesus? At least two different times, not to mention they tried to throw him off a cliff, his own synagogue. So it wasn't a completely true statement, but they needed Rome to do their great injustice. Okay, let's look at verse 32. Like I said, we're going to move quickly through this is the goal. Let's read 32 through 34. Okay, what? That the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spoke, signifying by what death he would die. Then Pilate entered the praetorium again, called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the King of Jews?" And Jesus answered him and said, "But are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you this concerning me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done?" So, what in verse 32 we see that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spoke, signifying by what death he would die. Now, this is fulfilled in many different scriptures, but one in particular, and that we've heard Jesus say for quite a while through the Gospels, is this, which is found in Matthew 20, verse 18 through 19, and in other places as well. "Behold, we are going to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and crucify. And on the third day, he will rise again." Now, there's a fulfillment of scripture and many other, you know, there's so many scriptures that are fulfilled during this time. But I love, and I have to tell you, this is a part of the ministry that I've been pondering for quite some time now. And I don't know if I'll give it justice, because as Tony said, Jesus is the master artist and he's in total control here. But I love the question. And there's four questions that four times that he answers Pilate that are only found in the book of John. And that should get us thinking a little bit, because what about the book of John do we know? We know that John was probably, according to most scholars, was written between AD 90 and 110. I'm not going to say much more about that until a little bit later. But so it was the last gospel that was written. I think there's a key there. But Jesus answered him, says this, are you speaking for yourself about this? And isn't that the question that Jesus asked us? You know, it's one thing to hear from somebody else that Jesus is the King of the Jews. But I think Jesus is asking him, if you come into a realization of this on your own, or are you only hearing it from other people? So all of a sudden we see the Son of God who's on trial is really probing Pilate. And he's answering Pilate. So Pilate answers in verse 35 and says this, am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done? And I, to me at least, you can hear it in Pilate's voice. What have you done? He's not really hearing any charges worthy of death. You know, you've got a chance to defend yourself, which he really didn't, because now here's what he does again. He answers Pilate a second time. He's answering the first question. He was saying, are you speaking this yourself? And here's his answer. My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I would not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. And we know in another place when Jesus was in the garden and Peter thought it would be a great idea with a sword to lop off the servant of the high priest's ear with a sword. Actually, he wasn't trying for the ear. He was trying for the head, and he missed by God's grace. And he says, don't you know that I could call 12 legions of angels? And from what I've read and can read everywhere, you know what the minimum number is of a legion of angels? 6,000. So what Jesus was saying, at any given time, I could call at least, let's just call it 70 to 100,000 angels that they show up on the spot. You see, this is who Jesus is. So his kingdom is not of this world. And his servants would be fighting if it was of this world. And you know what? Back to what we said in the beginning. We need to be fighting for this kingdom. I hope this way, in a certain way, I hope I'm just, you know, by going through this area, we take up the call, so to speak. We take up the call to arms because we are meant to fight a spiritual fight against forces and against really, if Cade was there in the background, we're fighting against dragons and dark forces. Unseen dragons, sort of speak. The great dragon himself. But we have the ear of the great king. And again, I just say to what our sister said on Friday night, we need to repent and draw near to God in these days. Because we are fighting for the kingdom of God. And it's for every Christian everywhere to be engaged in the fight. And that's going to take us putting on the full armor of God every morning. And being ready to fight. And can I put it a different way? God needs us to fight in these days. If we're not going to fight for this kingdom, who will? Is another way to put it. Okay, so here, moving on here. Now all of a sudden, Pilate's realizing this kingdom that he's saying he's a king of is not from here. It's from another place. Can you imagine put yourself in Pilate's position right now? Now he's coming into a realization there, and you see it in verse 37. You got to give the guy some credit here. This is what it says. Pilate therefore said to him, and I believe it's an honest question, are you a king then? In other words, are you a king of this kingdom you're talking about? And this is what I love it. It just touches me. It says, you rightly say that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I've come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Now there's the probing of what I like to call the probing of Pilate continues. It's not really Jesus now who's on trial. It's Pilate's on trial. It's Pilate that's being probed. And he's saying, now you're rightly saying, maybe he even could be saying, now you're coming into a realization that I'm a king. And for this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Now here's another thing, another probing question that Pilate says, what is truth? And Pilate, and of course, Jesus's answer is, "Who everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." He's gathering a great army, sort of speak, in terms of what we're talking about. You and I, and every child of God to himself. But verse 38, look, here is again back to the call of today. Verse 38, Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And I want to just interject right here. Somewhere in the story, and we don't know exactly when, but it does say in the scripture in Matthew, while he was sitting in the seat in the praetorium, and I want us to think of something, no Jews would go in there. Why? Because they would be defiled. None of the disciples were in there, we know. But here he is. And in the midst of this comes a report from his wife and says, "Don't have anything to do with this man. I suffered many things in a dream last night because of him." So can you picture that picture of where he's in? He's in the middle of the trial, and now he gets great timing. Before, you know. But this is where he is. "I've had a dream. So the King of the truth, the light of the world, God himself in the person of the Lord Jesus, is the very reason why he was born, is to bring this kingdom, a heavenly kingdom, to the earth." And this is why he needs us. This is why he needs Zach. That's why he needs all, I can call us everyone by name here. He needs his people to be fighting for this kingdom. But here's the word that he says in verse 38. And he says this multiple times. Now he says, "I find no fault in him at all." Now this is a true statement of the ages. This is the just for the unjust. This is 1,000% a true statement. Look what he says again. Going down to chapter 19, verse 4. "Pilate went out again and said to them, 'Behold, I'm bringing him out to you.'" That's again, there's so many wonderful pictures, I think, that are drawn that have done a pretty good picture, talk about art here today, of his judgment seat, Pilate's judgment seat, and him bringing Jesus out to the crowd. So he brings him out again and he says, "I find," in verse 4 actually of chapter 19, he says, "Behold, I am bringing him out to you that you may know I find no fault in him." Again, verse 6, "You take him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him." And then again, verse 8, verse 7 and 8, he says, "The Jews answered him, 'We have a law, and according to our law, he ought to die, because he made himself out to be the Son of God.'" Now at least they're being honest. We got to give them that for this, is that they are, this is why they wanted to kill him. This is why they wanted to stone him. In fact, Jesus said, "For what good work do you stone me for that I've done?" And you know what their answer was? "We don't stone you for a single good work. We're stoning you because you, being a man, make yourself out to be God." This is the whole thing. They couldn't take it. They didn't see it. And yet he is, and he always will be. So when Pilate hears this in verse 8, there when Pilate heard that saying, he was more afraid. Now, wait a minute. How do they know Pilate was afraid? There's another question. How would you know that he's afraid? What, did you read it in his eyes? I don't think so. I think this is a proud Roman governor, and Rome, is my guess, didn't show much weakness in that way. There's something else that's going on behind the story here. Let's turn to verse 11, the 10 and 11 now, and we're going to finish this up. And then verse 10 and 11 says this: Then Pilate said to him, "Are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have power to crucify you and power to release you?" Jesus answered, "You could have no power at all against me unless it had been given to you from above. Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin." And from then on, Pilate sought to release him. So Jesus said so many times to the disciples, I'm not sure they even heard it, but he would say that no man takes my life from me. I lay it down on my own accord, and this command I have received from my Father, and I take it up again. Again, which we've already alluded to. And there's something here too that I just briefly want to mention, is that you could have no power at all against me. See, I think Pilate was written into this as an unwilling character, although he went through that he had fault here. The scripture shows that he has fault in verse 11, but he would have no power at all unless it had been given to him. See, he was part of this, the redemption of mankind. This is kind of strange, but he was singled out to be the governor during that time. He was the man that was going to be here. But I need to say something here too, is therefore the one who delivered me to you has the greater injustice. Let's use the word for today. The greater sin. And did you know, and I really think we need to be careful, we're mature enough to have been here around long enough, the Bible teaches there's a greater sin. Sorry, it does. Jesus said it right here. I'll be a little honest here, is that one of my pet peeves is when I hear a Christian say, all sin's the same. Well, there's some truth in that. But Jesus said right here, there's a greater sin. There's a greater injustice. And, you know, as Christians in this day, we talked about, we need to repent. We need to draw near to God. We need to be fully armed and believe in faith that we can make a difference right where we are, even maybe stuck in our house. But you know what else we need to do? We do need to right any injustice that's happened in our lives, if it's within the power of our hands to do it. And I've said this story before, I'm going to just say it really briefly again. When I first became a Christian, and this was before the internet, of course, you only had the telephone and telephone books. And the Lord told me as I was praying right after I became a Christian, you need to make something right with somebody that you need to make it right for. I tried for days, maybe even months. I tried to look this person up. I couldn't find him. It really troubled me. I was praying and I was troubled and more troubled. And I'm going, Lord, you've got to provide an answer here. Well, did you know that I went up to Big Bear? I couldn't have been more than 19 or 20 years old, and I went up there to go skiing, and I'm in the ski line, and all of a sudden I turn around, over my left shoulder was the person that I needed to talk to. Can't make that up. God did that, you know, and we need to do everything within our power. God will provide an avenue and a way to make things right when we can. But I want to say in finishing something here on the authority of the Word of God, on these conversations with Pilate. And I'll say this, from the authority of the Word of God, they're from an eyewitness perspective. They're from a convert. Now, who is that convert? We don't know. Because they had to be behind inside the praetorium. That's where it came from. We have the authority of the Word of God. So it could have been the centurion. Many people think that. But you know what? It could have been Claudia, that we know from the Apocrypha writings, that was her name, although we don't have it here in the book of Matthew. It could have even been Pilate himself with the convert. Now, that might be hard to believe, but the Coptic, I will say this, the Coptic Christians that we know mainly are in Egypt and people in North Africa, as early as the first century, they said that Claudia and Pilate had both converted. And actually, they're saints, and however they do that, we're all saints or Christians. But I'd like us to look quickly at Claudia's dream, and we're thinking of the word of today of the just for the unjust. Matthew chapter 27, if you have your Bibles. Verse 14. And this is all we know. While he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent him, saying, "Have nothing to do with this," here's the word, "just man." Isn't it amazing how there's no accidents in the Word of God? "Have nothing to do with this just man, because I have suffered many things today in a dream because of him." And in closing, this I'd like to share this. Let me backtrack. We are the just. I mean, that who's Pilate? Pilate is us. All of us, of course. We've heard it before. We put Jesus upon the cross. But Pilate is a picture of a Roman. And who's a Roman? The Roman is the Gentile. The Jew and the Gentile together put him up on the cross. But I came across something I thought was quite wonderful, and it's fictional. But it was written, and Ravi Zacharias read this about this section in the Word of God. I'd like to share it if it comes across on my... I won't share the screen because it's just audio, but I'll share the audio. Kind of give me a thumbs up if you're hearing it.
In closing, I would like to read this for you. It's a sermon written by a fellow who entitled "What Pilate Said to Gaius One Night." It's marvelous. I'm just going to take excerpts of this, a writer using his imagination. "It suddenly closed in on me, Gaius, the impact of how trapped I was. The proud arm of Rome with all its boast of justice was to be but a dirty dagger in the pudgy hands of the priests. I was waiting in the room, Gaius, I used for court, officially enthroned with cloak and guard when they let this Jesus in. Well, Gaius, don't smile at this as you value your jaw, but I've had no peace since the day he walked into my judgment hall. It's been years, Gaius, but those scenes I'll read from the back of my eyelids every night. You've seen Caesar, haven't you, when he was young, inspecting the legion. His arrogant manner was childlike compared to the manner of the Nazarene. He didn't have to strut, you see. He walked towards my throne, arms bound with a strident mastery, this Jesus did, and a kind of a control that by its very audacity silenced the room for an instant and left me trembling with an insane desire to stand up and salute. The clerk began reading the absurd list of charges, the priestly delegations punctuating these with the palm rubbings, the beard strokings, the eye rollings, and the pious gutturals, by now which I had learned to ignore. But I more felt it, Gaius, than heard it. I questioned him mechanically, and he answered very little. But what he said and the way he said it was as if his level gaze had pulled up my naked soul right up into my eyes and was probing it there. And a voice kept saying in my ears, 'Why, you're on trial, Pilate,' and that the man wasn't even listening to the charges. You'd have sworn he had just come in out of friendly interest to see what was going to happen to me. And the very pressure of his standing there had grown unbearable when a slave rushed in all a tremble, interrupting court, bringing a message from Claudia. She had stabbed at the stylus in that childish way that she does when she's distraught. thought. Don't judge this amazing man, Pilate, she wrote. I was haunted in dreams by him this night. Gaius, I tried to free him. From that moment on, I tried, and I'll always think he knew it. I declared him out of my jurisdiction, being a Galilean, but the native King Herod discovered he was born in Judea and sent him right back to me. I appealed to the crowd, hoping that they would be his sympathizers, but Caiaphas had stationed agitators to whip up the beasts that cry for blood, and you know how in this town here, any citizen loves the blood of another person just after breakfast and screams for another's blood. I had him beaten, Gaius, a thorough barracks room beating. I'm still not sure why, to appease the crowd, I guess. But do we Romans really need any reason for beatings? Isn't that the code for anything we don't understand? Well, it didn't work, Gaius. The crowd roared like some slavering beast when I brought him back. If only you could have watched him. They had thrown some rags of mock purple over his pulped and bleeding shoulders. They had jammed a chaplet of thorns down on his forehead, and it fitted. It all fitted, Gaius. He stood there, watching them from my balcony, flamed from weakness by now, but royal, I tell you. Not just pain, but pity shining from his eyes. And I kept thinking, somehow, this is monstrous. This is upside down. That purple is real. That crown is real, and somehow these animal noises the crowd is shrieking should be praised. And then Caiaphas played his masterstroke on me. He announced there in public that this Jesus claimed a crown, and that was treason to Caesar. And the guards began to glance at one another quickly, and that mob of spineless filth began to shout, "Hail Caesar! Hail Caesar!" And Gaius, I knew I was beaten. I gave the order. I couldn't look at him. Then I did a childish thing. I called for water. And there on the balcony, I washed my hands of that whole affair. But as they led him away, Gaius, I did look up, and he turned and looked at me. No smile, no pity, just glanced at my hands, and I'll feel the weight of his eyes on them from now on. But you're yawning, Gaius. I've kept you up. And the fact of the matter is, you're in need of some rest and some holidays. Claudia will be asleep by now. Rows of lighted lamps line her couch. She can't sleep in the dark anymore. No, not since that afternoon. You see, Gaius? The sun went out when my guards executed him. That's exactly what I said. I don't know how, I don't know what, I only know that I was there. And though it was the middle of the day, it turned as black as the tunnels of hell in that miserable city. And while I tried to compose Claudia and explain how I'd been trapped, she railed at me with a dream, and she's had that dream ever since. And she sleeps in the dark, some form of it, that there was to have been a new Caesar, and that I, her husband, had killed him. Oh, we've been to Egypt, to the seers and magicians. We've listened by the hour to the oracles in the musty temples of Greece chattering their inanities. We've called it an oriental curse that we're under, and we've tried to break it a thousand ways, Gaius, but there's no breaking it, except, and even that, it might not, you see. But you know why I've kept going, Gaius? Deeper than the curse is the haunting, driving certainty that he is still somewhere near, and that I have some unfinished business with him, and that now and then as I walk by the lake, he's following me. And much as that strikes terror, Gaius, I wonder if that isn't the only hope. You see, if I could walk up to him and this time salute and tell him that now I know that whoever else he is, he was the only man worthy of his name in all Judea that day. Tell him I know I wasn't trapped, that I trapped myself. Tell him here is one Roman who wishes he really were Caesar. I believe that would do it, Gaius, wouldn't it? I believe he'd listen and know I meant it. And at last I'd see him smile. Yes, quiet tonight. Not a breeze stirring, Gaius. Good night, you'd better run along. No. Would you please waken the slave outside the door and tell him to bring me my cloak, my heavy one, please? I believe I'll walk by the lake. Yes, it's dark there, Gaius, but I won't be alone. I really haven't ever been alone. Not since that day. Yes, good night, Gaius.
Well, let's just, if somebody wouldn't mind closing our time in prayer.